shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
I appreciate that welcome after the two men that came up to me just before you clapped. One said, I'll put this up here. You got 50 minutes. The other man walked up to me and said, what should I put in my recorder, a two-hour tape? And so, I don't know. I'm getting a little jumpy about that. That was an excellent sermon that Larry brought, didn't you think? In fact, don't be surprised to see that I plagiarized part of it. But I'll give Larry credit. I think that's a tremendous sermon. In fact, I even prayed tonight God would give me the spirit that he gave others to be a radical, an extremist, and a survivalist. Amen? What I'm going to bring to you tonight will seem radical to the average person. It'll seem extremist, but I can tell you this, there will be no repentance. There will be no turning back of God's people. There will no kingdom be upon the face of this earth until we clearly address the subject I'm going to bring to you tonight. This subject is something that you don't hear preached very often. In fact, I began to examine some of my notes, and I found that I hadn't addressed it very often. There's a reason for that, and I'll tell you why as we go along. Most preachers do not address this subject because they're cowards. They've got too much lace on their britches to address the message that I'm going to be bringing you tonight. There are those who do not want Jesus Christ to be the sovereign king and the ruler of their life and of their government. And he will not be the sovereign king. There will not be the institution of the kingdom until we acknowledge the subject that we're going to bring in this message. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 10. You need not turn there. I'll just read it to you because, man, they're throwing all these things out. I'm going to have to speed things up. I can't dare go over this time, I guess. I think this detonates if I do. So anyway, it says this, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Think of it. The love of money is the root of all evil. As hard as it may be to believe, there are people today who love money and so desire material gain that they would have the world through their greed, so much so that they'd steal to get it. If you turn over to Isaiah, the 10th chapter, this prophet is describing such a situation, greedy people trying to steal the farm, so to speak. In Isaiah, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 14. And my hand reached to the riches of the people like a nest. And as one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth. And there was not one that flapped its wing or opened its beak or chirped. Now, I don't find it surprising that through greed and covetousness, there would be people that would want to take the world. But what I find surprising about this text is that no one was saying anything about it. That's what's the most remarkable thing about the text. They were taking the farm. And no one's saying a word. There are evil people today, thieves, greedy people, who for the love of money have brought about evil practices in our country. They have brought distresses upon our nation. They have attempted to gain materially through an economic tactic which violates the law of God. They have tried through an economic ploy which has been made to appear acceptable in business transactions today to gain the whole world. They're greedy, thieving, covetous creeps. Amen? Who are they? What is the tactic? The economic ploy they use. If you said Jews, you're wrong for the sake of this sermon. And if you said usury, you're wrong. They are the Israelites of Scripture, today known as the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred people. You still love me? And what is their economic ploy? They rob God, i.e., they don't pay the tithe. And I'm here to tell you tonight, there will be no repentance in having the kingdom at hand until we address this subject. Launching text, Malachi, the third chapter, please. Malachi chapter 3. In verse 6, we see who he's speaking to. How clear could it be? For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Who's he speaking to? The descendants of Jacob, the Israelites. Thank God he doesn't change. Thank God he has made a promise, because we have every right in the world to be consumed by the wrath of God right now. And then he goes on to give in Reader's Digest form a brief history, the history of our people. And when I get done, I dare anyone to call me a white supremacist. I think it's disgusting what our race has done. In verse 7 it says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And there's the summary of a history of our people. Grand and glorious, isn't it? Continually they have violated the laws of our God. And he says, as he always has, return to me. But our people have a question. And in verse 8, notice what it is. Or verse 7, rather. But you say, how shall we return? Isn't that interesting? Oh, what do we do? What do we do? Now, in verse 9, he tells what is going on, or verse 8, rather, what their sin is. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? Don't we sometimes claim innocence? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Notice he didn't say the Kenites or the Canaanites or the Jews are robbing me. He says, you're robbing me. The whole stinking bunch. And then in the next verse, he answers that question they asked in verse 7. How shall we return? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Amen. We're going to be talking about tithing. God did not say, expose the communist if you want to return to me. Stop usury if you want to return to me. Address the Jewish question if you want to return to me. Attend church if you want to return to me. Put on sackcloth and ashes. He said, put your money where your mouth is. And bring in the tithe. I've entitled this sermon, The Basics of Tithing. The message time does not allow me to get in any more in this message than the basics. On my tape ministry, I'll have a sequel to this called The Nitty-Gritty of Tithing. But for now, we'll just call this The Basic of Tithing. A lot of people, this is a new lesson for them. They've never heard this. For a lot of you, it's not so new. For many of our people, it's not so new, simply ignored. Here are some basics in regards to tithing. Tithing is the first step of returning to God. The first thing he said. It's the first thing, not prayer, not sackcloth and ashes, fasting, or whatever we can come up with, but God says, you think I'm so hot? Put your money where your mouth is. You know, one time my father-in-law had a world's champion quarter horse stallion. There's never been another horse in quarter horse history that did what this horse did. I always tell my wife, jokingly, and sometimes not so jokingly, that one of the reasons I married her, because I wanted to get all the free stud fees from this stallion that my father-in-law had. Only thing is, I found out when you got married, you never could afford money to buy a mare. So I think we only got one horse, one colt out of that horse. But anyway, he was going around the country showing this horse, and there was another fellow had a stallion and was always jealous of my father-in-law's stallion, was always saying that his horse could beat my father-in-law's horse. And one day my father-in-law said, I tell you what, let's go out there right now on the track and I'll race you horse for horse. He said, oh no, he couldn't do that. He said, all right, I got a $100 bill in my billfold. That was a lot of money back in the 60s. He said, I'll just lay $100 down that your horse can't beat mine. He said, wouldn't he race for that? And then my father-in-law said, shut up then. If you don't think any more of your horse than to do that, just shut up. And not how apropos for Christians who say, oh, my God is so wonderful and I love Jesus and he's the grandest king of the world. Everyone, have you ever seen it? But do they tithe? God says, put up or shut up. It's the very first step. What is tithing? If you turn over to Leviticus, the 27th chapter, Leviticus chapter 27. Again, we're looking at basics. Looking at verse 30. Thus, all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, for it is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. And for every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. And so we see that the tithe is the first fruit, known in Scripture as the tenth. According to this, one of the basics that we can learn in tithing is that it's holy. It's something that's holy and that belongs to God. Going back to Malachi, the third chapter, in case we missed it, in verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Another basic about tithing is that when you do not tithe, you rob God. Most of you know my hand signals by now. Some weak amens out there, but it's true. Picture this in your mind, the scene. An older, elderly gentleman, obviously for the sake of this story, he's still in Babylon. He walks down to the bank, cane in hand, goes into the bank with his Social Security check, the only thing that he has to live on, and he comes out of the bank having cashed a Social Security check, and a young, heartless, ruthless, low-life punk kid runs up to him and knocks him down and mugs him and takes his money and runs down the street. Disgusting, you say? Despicable? Picture another scene of a sweet, smiling saint sitting in the pews singing More Like the Master. And every payday they mug God. Month after month, paycheck after paycheck, they rob their God. Now you tell me what's more disgusting. The mugger didn't know the old man. The old man had done nothing for the young mugger. But yet these people claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus, that he's done everything for them, and they claim all the blessings, and even say he died on the cross for them, and then they rob him of what is his. You tell me what is more despicable. They sit in the pews, and they pew. Sweet, smiling saints. I think that grave robbers have more honor than such people. You dig up a grave, rattle the bones, disturb the corpse. Who are you really bothering? But yet they rob from a living God. And no one is saying anything about it. Isn't that amazing? They come up with all kinds of gimmicks to raise money. They have bake sales and financial drives and everything and talk about Jesus being king. You do not honor a king that way. It just doesn't work. I have a Bible question for you. True or false? Simple. You have an option. We, as Israelites, have an option. We can either give God 10% or not give him 10%. True or false? How many say true? How many say false? How many are a little gun-shy of my trick questions? My congregation, they won't even respond anymore, will they, Joe? They just sit there. You're not going to get me. The answer is false. It's a trick question. You only have one option, my friend. You can either rob God or not rob God. You see, you don't have any other option. You give him nothing. It's already his. It's a tithe, according to Scripture, still looking at the basics, for spiritual service. Turn back to Malachi, the second chapter. Notice with me verse 8. Now, if you read this whole context in Malachi, the second chapter, you'll find that God is a little upset. Who's he upset with? The men that should be instructing in the ways of righteousness, the priests. Now, not that he was real upset. All he said was, look at verse 1 there. He says, and now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curses upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring. I will spread refuse in your face, and refuse in your feast, and you will be taken away with it. Now, would you say God's a little angry when he says, I'm going to smear dung, as the King James translation says, right square in your face? And what was he upset with? Look at verse 8. Look at verse 7 first. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, talking to the priest, you have turned aside from the way and have caused many to stumble by instructing. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now, when you begin to do some investigation in regards to this covenant of Levi, you'll find that what was going on here is just the same thing that the entire chapter of Malachi, or the entire book of Malachi, is addressing, and that is a bunch of God robbers. And why were there God robbers? Because the priests were giving them an out. The priests were allowing these people to have a clear conscience in the matter that they could steal from their God. Now, if you turn over to Numbers, the 18th chapter, you'll find what that covenant of Levi was all about, that they were defiling. Numbers, the 18th chapter, verse 22. Let's start with verse 21. I think it shows the setting here. And to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. And here we see that the tithe was to be for Levi, the house of Levi, and the sons of Levi, it says in verse 22, shall not come near the tent of meeting again, lest they bear sin and die. Only the sons of Israel, it says in verse 22, only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the sons of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. What was the covenant of Levi? That they were to address and live, I should say, by the tithe. And God said to the priests, I'm angry with you because you have violated this very law. The tithe, basic principle here, was for spiritual service. We'll address that more as we go on here. According to Scripture, the tithe is called the first fruit. Numbers, the 18th chapter, is a passage we want to look at. Numbers 18, starting with verse 4. It says, you shall give him the first fruits of your grain, your new wine and your oil, and the first shearing of your sheep. So the tithe, according to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, verse 4. Did I mislead you? You people should have known what it was. Deuteronomy 18, verse 4, pardon me. Again, you shall give him the first fruits of your grain, your new wine and your oil, and the first shearing of your sheep. So here we see that the tithe is called what? The first fruit. Now, we all know what that means, do we not? It means you give God what's left of your paycheck after all the other bills are paid. That he gets the leftovers, the gleanings. I'm telling you something, friends. Our God is not a welfare recipient. He doesn't go after gleanings. And you study in the Scripture, you'll find in the law that the gleanings were for the people that were poor and destitute on the welfare system. Our God is a king. He owns it all, and you don't give him the leftovers. He says, I want it first, or I don't want any of it. So the tithe is first fruit. To refuse tithing, according to Malachi, brings a curse. According to another passage, Malachi, it will also bring a blessing if we'll pay it. And another passage, we'll not turn there because of time, but Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, choose this day, I give you either life or death, a blessing or a curse. The choice is ours. And according to Scripture, then, the tithe is the pivoting point. It's an area where God allows us to test him. To my knowledge, and perhaps I'm wrong, and you can correct me if I am, but to my knowledge, this is the only place that God says, tempt me, boy. Try me. I know no other place. In the King James translation, it says, test me. I think the New American Standard says, prove. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it's number 974, and it means test, generally and figuratively. Examine, prove, tempt, try. You want to know whether or not God is dead? Tithe. You'll find out. You want to see if God's a liar or not? Tithe. Try him. He says, just try me. And if it doesn't work, go out and bring your Bibles. Well, yeah, just as well, rather than serve a liar. This is a place where God says, you can test me. Go ahead. This is the area. Now, These are simply some very basics, some obvious basics, I believe, on tithing. And there's more to talk about in regards to tithing, and I'm going to bring it in my tape ministry. But what's the use of going on to the nitty-gritty of tithing if we don't get down the obvious basics of tithing? But you know, I found this to be true, that for greedy, gut, covetous Israelites, sometimes they don't want to see the obvious, do they? And boy, I've watched them squirm. They've tried to figure out everything under the sun to get around this thing of tithing. Let's examine some of the objections they come up with. One of them, they say this, well, now, Brother Peters, we are living under a new covenant. What did Malachi 3:9 say? Or 3:7 right in there? I do not change. New covenant, old covenant, the important thing, God doesn't change. But all of a sudden, they've got a new God. Oh, Brother Peters, we've got a God of grace. We've got a God of love. Praise God, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith and by grace. Oh, in the old law, you had to give 10%. But in the new covenant, everything is Jesus. He is the Lord and He's the King. You ever heard this kind of rationale? Isn't it amazing? If everything is His, why do they buck and squirm and snort when you try to get 10% out of them? But they do. They call it the higher way. Here's one. It comes from a writing entitled Tithing, a Hermeneutical Consideration by a man by the name of Berhoff. Listen to it closely. The law demands a tenth part of the possessions. The Spirit translates us to become God's possession with all that we have for 100%. Everything belongs to Him. We are but stewards who will have to give an account of every dime we possess. End quote. How do you answer such diatribe? Well, if Jesus Christ is Lord and King of your life, why don't you treat Him as Lord and King of your life? If you turn over to Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, we can find some things about this king business that we ought to be aware of, cognizant of. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and we'll read verse 15, talking about what will happen to them if they take a king. Now, the setting here is that they had God, but they refused God, and they wanted to be like the other nations, and they wanted a king. You all with me so far? Verse 15, and he, talking about the king, will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his stewards. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. Now, what I want you to notice is that a king didn't operate on bake sales. You paid a royal tax to the king. And I'm sure we'd all be happy if we were getting off with just 10% right now. But he said, the king, you're going to pay 10%. It hasn't changed. If you want Jesus as king, you'll pay 10%. And if you refuse to pay that 10%, you're going to pay more than 10% before it's all over with. And so why don't we treat Jesus, who is supposed to be the Lord of our life, as the Christians in the world today say, as a king? I made up my mind I will not bake, borrow, or beg to preach the gospel. Why? Because he is king. He is sovereign. He is judge. He owns it all. It's insulting. I think it's disgraceful that men have to get up today like the false prophets do. And if you watch television some, you'll see the gimmicks that they come up with. It's amazing the things they come up with. They get you to send in money. They beg. I think it's shameful, and I will not disgrace him. You either pay or you don't pay. Let me show you how insulting it is. If you turn over to Malachi, the first chapter, I think the Lord has a wonderful sense of humor if you just kind of examine a little bit. In Malachi, the first chapter, starting with verse 5, and doesn't he know how to rub our faces into our sins? It says, and your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. Now here's the setting. The whole setting is that God is great. And it says in verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Notice how ignorant we can be sometimes. And here's the answer. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? And here's the humor. You can see these priests leading a calf up to the sacrificial altar. He's got hoof and mouth disease, distemper, pink eye, pinworms. And they say, how have we defiled thee? What have we done? They bring the leftovers. And God says, would the governor take it? Not at all. It's insulting. Someone says this, tithing won't save you, Brother Peters. I want to tell you this. Let's get off the save kick right now. And let's, as a people, start getting on the obedience kick. And what I'm talking about is saved people being obedient and putting in the throne where he belongs, Jesus Christ. If you turn over to James, the second chapter, James chapter 2. We see that we are saved by works of obedience, starting with verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Did you hear it? You want to prove that you have faith in God? Cough up the bucks. Isn't that what he said? How do we return to you, Lord? Pay the tithe. This thing, calling it a highway, a higher way where it's all his. Since when is this a New Testament doctrine? Job 41 verse 11, God tells Job plainly that everything under heaven is mine. The psalmist records in Psalm 50 verse 12, the world is mine and all of its fullness. The fact that everything is God's is not a New Testament doctrine, my friends. Nothing has changed. The world is his. This entire earth is his. That's the way it was before the cross, and that's the way it was after the cross. You know, the cross didn't change all that much. It was a great time of history for our people, for our people. But the truth of the matter is, the world before the cross and the world after the cross was to be taken and be the Adam's people was to take dominion of the world before the cross, were they not? Did it change after the cross? Not at all. The cattle on 1,000 hills were the Lord's before the cross. Did it change after the cross? Of course not. The law says that we are to treat animals such as cattle properly, not cruelly, before the cross, and so it is after the cross. The tithe was the Lord's before the cross, and we were to pay it before the cross. Is the tithe the Lord's after the cross? And are we to pay it after the cross? Certainly. This thing of saying a higher way. Now we have a greater king, so we'll pay him less. Doesn't make sense, does it? You see, this is the way it works. The reason the tithe is holy is because it's proof that all is God's. When you live in a home which is not yours, what do? You pay rent. I'm sure it works this way in Kansas, just as it did from Nebraska where I came from and from Colorado where I'm from now, is that if you farm a farm which is not yours, what do? You pay a crop share or a lease. If you fly somebody's airplane that's not yours, you charter it. You see, you pay rent, you pay crop share, you pay a charter fee for something that is not yours. As so it is when the cattle on 1,000 hills are his and all the world is his, the 10% is holy because you put it down and you tell the world and yourself and God, I know it's yours and this is my payment for it. Does it make sense? It's my rent. To deny the tithe is to deny Jesus Christ as king. Concerning the tithe, George Washington wrote in a letter once to a friend, October 3rd, 1785, stating that he believed in, quote, making people pay toward the support of that which they profess, unquote. Not a bad idea, is it? Certainly not a new one. Malachi came up with it a long time ago. But someone says, Brother Peters, that's the Mosaic law that you're talking about. The whole idea is as if it's because it's a Mosaic law that it nullifies the death of Christ and it takes away your salvation. The teaching is that it's because you did something based on the old law that you've actually denied Christ. But yet if we go to the New Testament scriptures, we find that Paul used the old law to teach Christians on giving. Over there in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter is the example. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 5. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Now, what's he talking about here? Well, for those of you that are married, you know that when you have a wife, you need some money, right? The whole context here is money. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the fruit of the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? What is Paul basing Christian giving on? What's he basing the Christian servant like himself and Barnabas and etc. on? The law. And it goes on and it says, for it is written, in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? That is the covenant with Levi. Is it not? And the next verse. So also, the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And I say, how much more clear could Paul possibly make it? He based his entire argument on Christian giving to those that were in service of proclaiming the gospel on the old law, so they call it. The law of Moses, so they say. And it all had to do with tithing. You all love me so far? You have to say, don't you? Because otherwise you went like this. They'd know you were a God robber. So now I get all the love I can handle. Someone says, Brother Peter's going all the world to preach the gospel. How are you going to do it when gas is 85 cents a gallon? It costs $500 for a half-hour radio slot. And you have a bunch of God robbers prodding you on. You just don't do it. You see, tithing existed, my friends, long before Moses wrote down the law. You'll find, we'll not turn there because of time, Genesis 4, verse 3 and 4, that we have evidence that even Cain and Abel brought the first fruit to the Lord. We know that Abraham brought his tithe to the priest, Melchizedek, long before there was Moses on the face of this earth. We know that Jacob also paid tithe way before there was a man called Moses. And we know that Hebrews 7, verse 17, likens Jesus Christ to the high priest Melchizedek. Does it make sense if he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the great high priest that we would give him less than Melchizedek got? No. we know better. You see, the cross didn't change the law, the tithe. All the earth is the Lord's before the cross and afterwards, and etc. Someone says, but it's so Pharisaical, the tithe. You ever heard that argument? You know, Brother Peters, you're becoming like a Pharisee. Well, let me tell you something. The Pharisees weren't all bad, believe it or not. I'm going to prove it to you. First of all, turn over to Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you, and he says to us, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we know that we've got to have righteousness that surpasses those of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now turning over to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, notice with me verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. And what I want you to notice is that one thing they had right was tithing. The Lord says you do all this, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, etc. And he said, this you should have done. He was not condemning them for tithing. In this whole 23rd chapter is probably the best part of the whole thing for them. Because the rest of the chapter, they got a real royal scathing. Someone says we are to give as we prosper. And the basis they base that on is 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. And I'll have you turn there. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Many churches latch on to this one. And they say that under the Christian dispensation, I know because I've listened to that diatribe coming out of the churches of Christ, that the Christian dispensation, the church is financed by those that give as they prosper. Look at verse 2. It says, on the first day of every week, let each of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. Now, because of time, we will not do it. But if you would look at the entire context and find out what was going on by reading the book of Acts, you would find that there was a drought or something equivalent to a drought, a famine, so to speak, in Jerusalem. And the saints in Jerusalem were in need. And this collection here in Corinthians was nothing more than a collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. It had nothing to do whatsoever with the tithe and supporting those that preached the gospel. It was simply gathering up an offering to make it available when he came to take it back to the saints in Jerusalem. Now, this is one argument that I need to spend a little more time with. Someone says, yes, that's true. Tithing was there, and it's true we should tithe. But today, things are different. Today, we are taxed. And we are taxed more than a tithe. Now, this argument bothers me. Not because it's so hard to answer, but because that tells me something. That an individual has done enough study to realize that the tithe had a purpose. And now I feel that they're grasping for straws to try to get around tithing today. True. The tithe, if you look in Scripture, the way the Lord had it planned for the kingdom, and the way I believe it will be for the kingdom, was for not only religion, but also education, health, and welfare, and even assistance to the civil government. That was the purpose of the tithe. What has happened today, as these people will address, is that we have dethroned Jesus Christ. We said, no king but Caesar. We don't want Jesus over us as the sovereign king. We want the state. And now the state takes care of the health, safety, and welfare. Isn't it true? And how much are they taking, by the way? 10%? Oh, isn't that interesting? This gentleman said 50. I wonder why. Because God's law of restitution says when you steal from me, you're going to pay back five times, buddy. And the reason Americans today are paying up to 50% in taxes is because they have robbed God and they thought they could mock him and get by. And you can't do it. And so today they are taking care of or trying to take care of in their own humanistic, Babylonian way, the health, safety, and welfare, because we have dethroned Christ. So how do we make him king again, buddy? Well, that's easy, Pastor Peters. We just sit back and wait until the government lowers the taxes enough so we can start tithing again. And you'll walk around on a petrified leg, buddy. Because government doesn't lower taxes. And I don't know how dumb our people can get, but they swallowed hook, line, and sinker this propaganda that we've got tax reform. And all it is Farrell telling his taskmasters, the IRS agents, to get the people to make more bricks with less straw. And we've had a tax increase. You don't wait around until the state lowers the taxes before we can have God's blessing through the tithe. Malachi didn't say, wait until Caesar stops taking more than his share before you tithe. He said, how do you return to God? You tithe, buddy, you tithe. That's how you do it. You say, well, how can I tithe? They're already taking 50%. The scripture says it's our faith that overcomes the world, buddy. And if you want to say and claim you have faith in Christ, all you have to do is tithe, and he'll believe it. Because it takes some faith, doesn't it? You know, Jesus said in Luke 20, verse 25, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. Now, I ask you something. If Caesar is taking 50%, is the first 10% still holy and still God's? And what did he say? Render unto God the things that are God's. You know, what I liken it to, and it's a matter of faith, but what I liken it to is for those people that fly airplanes, I'm sure you agree with me. I've never flown an airplane, but I've listened to pilots talk about this. If you have an airplane going into a spin and it's going to crash to the ground, what's the natural tendency, Dennis? To pull back on the stick, isn't it? But that's not what you do unless you want to push up tulips. You push the throttle forward. Just the opposite of what the natural tendency would be. And God said, push the throttle forward and test me. And see if I won't pour out on you a blessing. Now someone says, and this is an argument that is probably the most used and certainly the weakest. Brother Peters, I can't afford to tithe. I'm not even making it now. You know what that's like? That's like an old prostitute that becomes a Christian. And she sits in the pew and the preacher says, honey, don't you think you ought to stop your hooking now? Well, I can't afford to stop. You know, I just can't afford it. That's like a horse thief that becomes a Christian, but he doesn't stop stealing horses. And they say, don't you think you ought to stop your horse thieving? I just can't afford it, Pastor. You see, it's not that you can't afford to tithe. Why don't you say it just like it is? I can't afford to stop robbing God, because that's what it's all about. And then they add insult to injury to the God of this scripture, the Bible. We call him a liar. Because what did he say? He said, try me. He said, test me. God said you can't afford not to tithe. And when you say, I can't afford to tithe, what have you done? You've shook your fist at his face and you said, you're a liar. It's about time that we address this thing and look at head on, because we'll not have the kingdom come until we instate him as the king. And you do that by paying the royal tax. You know, I preached a sermon not too long, well, about a year ago, I guess it was. It went on the radio. I preached, it was this particular radio station that got the response I'm going to tell you about. It was down in New Mexico. I was on a station down there in Roswell, and I preached a sermon, and I think maybe many of you have heard it, entitled A Biblical Look at the Farm Problem. And I aired that in two parts over the radio stations, and this one rancher in New Mexico called me. Now, this is, to my knowledge, the only response I got off that station. In fact, I finally dropped that station. I figured out here a while back when I went down to see Earl in New Mexico, there's nobody down there. But anyway, this one rancher evidently heard it. And he called me up and he said, I heard your message. And he said, I agree with it. And he said, I'm about to lose my ranch. And he was telling me all of his problems and how long this ranch had been in the family. And then he asked me the question, you know, our people, they constantly want a quick fix, don't they? Give me a quick fix. He said, what'll I do? And I explained to him it was a violation of law. I understand that, he said. But he said, I mean, what should I do? And then, you know what I told him? No one knows.
after I preached this sermon, wrapping it down, I said, tithe. You know, I know what went through his mind. He probably figured that I was just a preacher wanting his money. And I want to tell you, and wherever this message goes, buddy, I don't need your money. Because God showed me and my family a long time ago I can get by without begging God robbers for money. I told him to tithe because I knew that's what Malachi said to do. And that's the only answer for our people. Turn over to Malachi, the first chapter, verse 10. He said, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gate, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." And in a paraphrase form, he's saying, oh, if only somebody would stand up and say like it's supposed to be said on this issue. And that's why I told him to tithe. They don't like that answer. They want to play church and they want religion. Kind of reminds me of the old cowboy on his deathbed, and the parson went to talk to him and talk to him about his soul. And the old cowboy said, well, I did rustle some cattle. I did steal some chickens. And I played around with the barroom gals. But he said, through it all, I never lost my religion. Isn't that the way we are? You think I've been sarcastic? You think I've been hard? Read Malachi. And notice how sarcastic God got. You, sir, you, madam, wherever you might be, if you're not paying the tithe, you're a God robber. You're lower than a grave robber. You mug the living God every paycheck. The basics of tithing, it's necessary to turn back to God. It's the tenth, and it's a holy tenth, the first fruit. It's His, and thus to keep it for yourself is to steal. It's for spiritual service. It'll bless your life. It's your way to test your God. If you want to make the Lord Jesus Christ the King of your life and love Him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, cough up the bucks. Amen. Thank you.
Few of us can boast of any great prosperity in these days. Many of us find it hard to make a living, and those who do make a little surplus above what it costs to live find that the tax collector takes most of that. There is, however, something open to us, a most marvelous offer, that we can become prosperous by going into partnership with God. As those of you who listen to our broadcasts know, God's people Israel of the Bible survive today in the form of the nations we roughly classify as Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, and Teutonic. From its first establishment as a nation, Israel has been selected by God Himself for a most unusual honor, to work with Him in establishing His kingdom on this earth. Such a partnership has not been offered to any other people. In Leviticus 20, verses 24 to 26, God said, "I am Yahweh your God, who have separated you from other people, and ye shall be holy unto me. For I, Yahweh, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto Yahweh thy God. Yahweh thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And through the prophet Amos, God said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." As God's partners, our task was twofold. First, to keep order among the turbulent and warlike nations. And second, to be God's witnesses of the truth of His word and the excellence of His laws, both at home and by colonizing the world all over the globe. "Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." Again, we know that the surviving descendants of the ancient Edomite Jews originated present-day communism,
and they are the leaders of communism in all nations today, where they still carry on their ancient hatred of Christianity. In Ezekiel 25, verse 14, God said, "And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith Yahweh God." This we have never done in all past history, so we know that it is a duty which we must still perform in the future. Today, most people join the thoughtless and the ignorant in denouncing colonialism as a nasty word. But God expressly commanded us to colonize the world. For example, in Genesis 28, verse 14, he said, "Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south." Again, in Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3, God said, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." When we obeyed these commands, we brought peace and civilization to Africa, India, the Near East, Southeast Asia, Cuba, Indonesia, the Philippines. Now that we have shirked our duty and abandoned these places, are the natives of the Near East and Indonesia as well off as they were under the British and the Dutch? What civilization do Cuba and the Congo have now? And we, in our turn, by this cowardly failure to do our duty, have gained only the hatred of most of the world. Both at home and in other lands we colonized, we were to establish the laws of God, that all the world might see a practical demonstration of the peace and prosperity that would follow. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, God said, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, for thou art mine. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." The reward for this was to be very great. Besides the prosperity which would result from living under God's laws, we were to be greatly honored. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, God said, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The strangest part of this remarkable partnership is the way the profit from it was to be divided. God surely is the senior partner, yet he took only 10% as his share and gave the 90% to us, the junior partners. The rules are given, first in Leviticus 27, verses 30 to 32, that a tithe, that is 10%, of all the increase or income is holy to God. It is his share of the nation's income. Under God's kingdom, this would replace all ordinary taxes. This tithe was paid to the Levites, who made up the entire civil service, not only of the temple, but of all the civil government. And they, in turn, paid one-tenth of this to the priests. See Numbers 18, verses 24 to 28. Then, for organized charity, there was another tenth every 3 years. So this made up all the taxes paid in God's kingdom, 13 1/3% per year. Fully one-third of our entire national income is consumed in these many taxes, 33 1/3% instead of the 13 1/3% we would pay under God's kingdom. No nation in all history has long survived after taxation passed the 30% mark, and we are already well past it, and the politicians' voracious appetite for your money is raising taxes higher and higher. This does not relieve you of your honest duty to give God his one-tenth share as senior partner. This 10% is his money. After all, if you expect him to work for the firm as one of the partners, isn't it right that he should receive his share of the profits? And if he doesn't get it, can you expect him to be a working partner indefinitely? He reminds us of this in Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. When we are able to get back to the kingdom of God, we will be freed of our present crushing burden of most unjust taxation. We will only pay to God his share of the income and have all the rest for ourselves. Think what you could do if you were allowed to keep the income that is rightfully yours, but which your politicians now steal to make your enemies prosperous all over the world. But in the meantime, remember that neither you as an individual nor the nation as a whole can say, I'm in business for myself. This is all mine. You are just a junior member of a partnership whose senior partner is God. As a nation, we have failed to operate the partnership business. We have ceased to police the heathen. We have ceased to colonize and bring education and civilization to the world. And we have stolen the senior partner's share of the profits. You as an individual can still deal honestly and fairly with your senior partner. For he's not only the nation's partner, he is also your partner in your own business. Why don't you take him at his word? Pay God's tithe to support the work of bringing his word to the people and see what blessings he will give you as his faithful partner.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.